Praise the Lord, everyone. While you're standing, let's go to the book of Luke, the 15th chapter. I'll read a few verses, starting with verse number 4, then skipping down. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Verse number 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? Verse number 11, and he said, a certain man had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. We had spent all, there arose a famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise, go to my father, and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and unto thee, or before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. For a few moments this morning, I want to talk to you about the perfect father. The Lord bless you. May be seated. Before I begin today, let me say what an incredible honor it is to be here today. And I pray that something I say will challenge you to think differently and hopefully to behave differently. I know I don't have that ability to make you do that, but I would hope today that after I'm through, you'll think about your own life to the point that you start trying to make decisions that help you change it and change the life of people that are around you. Unfortunately, today we live in a world that seems to think that children are expendable. We live in a world today that seems to think that what adults desire and want is more important than what happens in the life of their children. So they will do whatever is necessary to achieve the pleasure that they think they deserve and leave their children with nothing. We live in a really twisted world today. If we're not careful, we can allow its condition to cause us to justify our behavior because ours is not quite as bad as theirs is. So if we're not as bad as they are, then I'm doing better than everybody else. And so surely there's no consequences. The fact is today that this church will never be stronger or healthier than its families are. Strong churches build strong families. No. Strong families build strong churches. It's not the church's responsibility to make your family strong. That didn't go over very well. It's not the church's responsibility to train your kids. It's not the church's responsibility to put into them the things that they need to be healthy and to have a great life. It's mom and dad's responsibility to do those things. But our world seems to think today that it's not necessary. And as a result, kids are becoming casualties. The children are always the casualty of the chaos of mom and dad. Whatever mom and dad do, the child will be affected by it. One of the beauties of the Bible is God didn't hide anything. God didn't cover up. God didn't paint the picture as if everybody was flawless. Some of the most notable people in the Bible had incredible flaws. Abraham didn't have a good family. Isaac didn't have a good family. Jacob didn't have a good family. David didn't have a good family. Look at the consequences of what happened in the life of children when mom and dad's not doing the things that they should be doing. What happens to the offspring that are raised in those environments? Well, the odds are they will repeat the behavior that they were exposed to. So when Abraham doesn't think his wife important enough to protect, and he's going to convince her to be his sister and tell everybody she's my sister instead of my wife because he was afraid for his own life. Why would you go somewhere where you would even consider the fact that somebody might kidnap or take your wife as a result of you just being there? So you're going to convince her to create a different story and say she's my sister instead of my wife. You think she's real happy with that? So when a child is born, the child becomes the substitute for a husband. And when mama dies, the boy grieves for mama for so long that dad gets sick of it and finally tells his servant, go get a wife for my son. So a servant goes and finds a wife for his master's servant because he's just still grieving about mama. Because mama's been dead 3 years and he's still taking her tent down, putting her tent up. Abraham sends for a wife. Servant brings a wife back. Who's this wife? Oh, she's a clone of mama. It's mama's niece. So she looks just like mama. So he didn't marry a wife, he married a mama. And then now kids are born, and now we got twins, and God says the older will serve the younger, and dad makes sure it don't happen. See, Bible just tells the stories the way they are. We read them and create stories that are not actually there. Bible don't cover up mistakes that people have made. It's very honest and very real. And those mistakes teach us lessons if we pay attention to those lessons. If we don't, we repeat them. So Isaac does the same with his wife. And it caused a problem in their relationship. Now we have brothers that hate each other, can't even get along. So brother deceives dad and gets the blessing, and now brother's going to kill him, and he has to flee, and mama tells him where to go. Where do you go? Back to mama's house, and finds Uncle Laban, and finds clone number two that looked like Sarah and looked like Rebecca. Now we've got Rachel that, she's just another clone. You don't get your family right, you're going to mess your kids up so bad that their hope of having a good life is almost going to be impossible. Now, I have good news for you today. Anytime you choose to change, you instantly change their lives. So you can't say, well, I'm too old. No, you're too lazy. You can have a good home and a good family if you want. If it's not there, it's just because you don't want it and you don't want to spend the time and effort to create it and create the right environment for it to be healthy and for lives to be changed. It's never too late to change. We can create the right kind of environment that allows our children to grow up to become the vessel of honor God created them to be. Not someone that has to numb life or use some kind of crutch just to get through life, but someone who can live life and enjoy it to its fullest. When Jesus came into the world, he didn't come into the world that was an ideal world. The world of his day wasn't the kind of world you wanted to model your life after. According to historians and Christian historians, when Jesus arrived, men didn't measure their age by how old they were. They measured their age by the number of wives they had. They bragged about the number of times they'd been divorced. A man wouldn't say, "I'm 55 years old." He'd say, "I'm 16 wives old." That was Jesus' world. Families were broken. Lives were in chaos. And as a result, people were divided. Israel was a very divided nation. The story of the Good Samaritan is the story of what they were doing to each other. This is not Gentiles wrecking their lives. They wrecked their own lives. That's our world. See, our world hadn't changed. We have the same problems today. And we're trying to blame everybody else for the problems, when the fact is, the only person to blame for the problems are the people creating the problems. I got to take ownership of my life. If I want my world changed, I've got to take ownership of me. And there's never a day you quit having ownership. There's no vacations to life. There's no vacations to being a good parent. Because once you graduate from parenthood, you graduate to great-grandparenthood or grandparenthood, then great-grandparenthood. And you just keep repeating it over and over and over again. And you can't check out. You want to wreck everybody's life? Then mess your life up at the end of your life. Technology is causing us to become really, really mindless. There are several other good words I could have used there, but I didn't. I'm tired of hearing stories and talking to families and dealing with family because some old fool, and I can use that term because Jesus used it. Jesus said, "The fool has said in his heart." The Greek word is moros. We get our word moron from it. The moron has said in his heart, "There is no God." We have become mindless by using things and letting things in our lives and wrecking our lives. And I'm tired of hearing these stories of 80-year-olds that's making an 88-year-old. His great-granddaughter taught him how to use Facebook. Created him a page. A few days later, he gets a message. It's a private inbox. Calls great-granddaughter. What's that mean? Well, someone sent you a message. Well, why didn't they write on your wall? Now, what? You know, I got a whipping as a kid for writing on the wall. And now they're going to create devices that you just defy everything you did as a child. You think they did that cluelessly? That was done on purpose. And its reason is to get us to the point where we're never controlled by what we've been taught or heard. Why didn't they just put that message out for everybody to see? Well, it's a special message. They don't want anybody else reading it. So how do I read it? Well, you got to click a few buttons and Are you so-and-so that graduated in this year from this high school, in this city, in this state? Well, if you get a message like that, what are you going to do? Well, we're just going to be gullible and respond. And so he did. Yes. Now, what's wrong with that answer? Well, it wasn't that answer. It was the door it opened. And the door it opened was a message to come back and say, well, I am so-and-so your high school sweetheart. And they start a conversation. And a few weeks later, he informs his family that he don't want to be married anymore and he's leaving and he's not going to spend the rest of his life unhappy. Now, how much more life does an 88-year-old have? If you made it 88 years, then surely you could make it one or two more. You're not going to be unhappy the rest of your life. That's our world. That's your world. And it's starting to affect the way we think and the way we treat each other and the way we respond to each other. And it's causing chaos. Nobody's going to change that but us. And we're going to have to start taking inventory of our lives and our homes and our families and start deciding, are they really worth the effort? And the answer to that is absolutely they are, because the Bible calls them treasures. Children that you give life to, the Scripture says, are the treasure of the Lord. Now, our world is now saying that well, you don't have to invest a whole lot in it and just let the world teach them. So the world's going to teach them they're an it. And they don't even have a clue who they are. What's wrong with that? Well, it started by you writing on a wall. If you'll violate things you were taught not to do as a kid, because it's now okay to write on somebody's wall, what's going to keep you from changing anything else? And that's what our world's convincing us to do on a regular basis. Just destroy all the principles of life that you created to live by. And when you keep destroying those principles, then you're going to start destroying your conscience. And it won't be long that when your conscience is gone, then you don't mind hurting people or injuring people or taking advantage of people. And it becomes acceptable. We don't understand how we got here. Well, there's a reason of how we got here. It didn't just happen. It's been a series of events that we just ignore. That one event starts changing another event and causing another event to take place, and it starts causing another event to take place. And those events that keep taking place over a period of time cause it to get to a place where that we say family is not even necessary, and we can't even define what a family is. If you really define a family, you're going to offend people. So what's a family? So now the definition of family got all kinds of adjectives in it. Blended. Broken. How do you define a healthy one? What makes it healthy? Our lives are affected by divorce. Our lives are affected by abuse. Our lives are affected by all the junk that's around us, and then it causes us to start focusing on us. And the instant I focus on me, the people I should be trying to help or that I should be leading don't have anybody to lead anymore because I'm focused on me. And when I get focused on me, then life's got a problem. So the story of the three parables takes place in the life of Jesus after a unique event. Pharisees, they're angry that Jesus would associate with people that were sinners. He's going to associate with the publicans, that's the tax collectors, and sinners. Why is he eating meals with those people? Why is he having anything to do with them? And so Jesus gives a parable or three parables of three lost things. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. It starts off with a little loss because one sheep out of 100 is only 1%. That's a very small loss. And most of us are willing to live with those kind of losses. We encounter them on a regular basis where we lose some minor thing and we're willing to tolerate it because we still have 99. Jesus said, but that's not what happened. The man who lost one sheep left the 99 and started a journey to find the lost one. And when he found them, he had a celebration and there was a party that was involved because that which was lost is now found. And Jesus made the statement that there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that's found, that repents, than over the 99 that haven't had to repent. Now there's a lost coin. That's 1 out of 10. That's a little bit bigger loss. 10%. Now the lost sheep is lost by nature, because sheep have no sense of direction. They're not like cows. They can't find their way home. If a sheep gets lost, it will never be able to find its way back to where the fold is at or the barn is at. It needs somebody to guide it. When a sheep gets lost, often it panics and begins to run. And it keeps running until it runs off of a cliff or some animal traps it and kills it. A lost coin was lost in the house. It's lost by neglect. It's lost by not keeping the house clean. It's lost in the dirt of the floor because their floors were made out of dirt. And so it hadn't been cleaned. And when it hit the ground, the dust caused it to be covered. And so it's not visible. And how did she find it? She just cleaned up her life. See, there are some things that you lose in life that you got to clean your life up so you can find them. And nobody else can do that for you. You got to do it for yourself. You got to find a broom and you got to start cleaning things out. And when you get them cleaned out, you're going to find what you lost. It's lost by neglect. It's not by nature. It didn't get lost because it had no sense of direction. It was lost because somebody was careless and wasn't paying attention. So there are things in life that we lose as a result of carelessness and taking advantage of things. You know, life has a way of taking you directions you didn't intend to go. Let me give you an example. When my wife and I married, she was the proud owner of a 1968 Volkswagen Beetle. With your foot pushing that pedal to the floor, it might do 75 miles an hour. It might. If there was no wind and you was going downhill, you might get it up to 75 miles an hour. Now, in the state of Texas, our speed limit at that time everywhere before the oil crunch was 75 miles an hour, which meant everybody drove at least 10 over. So if you got on the freeway, the average speed is 85 in town. Well, I had a two-door Delta 88. Volkswagen had no air conditioning. My Delta 88 had air conditioning. So who gets what car? Well, I had to put the stupid thing on because I was 6'1", had to crawl in it and barely could even get in it. We had to get the seat as far back as I could just so my knees wouldn't hit the steering wheel to drive it. And I'm going to work. And I get on the freeway, and the freeway makes a Y. I always rode in the right lane because I'm going to be slower than everybody else. I don't want anybody honking at me. But I need to go to the left. So I've got to go across all this traffic. So I wait right towards the end of where I need to get over. And there was no traffic around. So I moved over to that lane. And I'm headed to the curve. And I look in my mirror and here comes an 18-wheeler approaching me like I'm sitting still. Now I know what's going to happen because it's happened before. So I lock both hands on that steering wheel. I'm doing 70 miles an hour. And when he passed me, the wake of that truck was so powerful, it blew my Volkswagen right up against the guardrail. And I'm doing everything in my power not to start hitting all of those bump or those posts along the middle of the freeway. And then it wasn't concrete. It was metal pipe with guardrails between them. And I'm doing everything I can not to hit it. But when he got by, the vacuum behind that thing was so strong, he just sucked me from the guardrail right behind that truck. I had no control over what I was doing, and it took me 2 miles to get out from behind him. I'm doing 90 miles an hour because that's what he's doing in a Volkswagen. So you don't always go where you intend to go. Because when you start letting things go and living on the edge, life has a way of sucking you and taking you places you had no intention of heading to start with. And once you get there, you're going to ask questions like, how did I get here? See, I've heard that question about Facebook so many times it makes me sick. And I will never even touch that button to open that page. It's not on my phone, it's not on my iPad, it's not on my computer. I've never been there and I will never go there because I've had to deal with too many people's lives who got wrecked. And I'm not talking about one or two. The percentage is now in the 50s. Why? Because we become mindless and we're starting to lose things by neglect. Anything that has private on it should be a red flag. Why do you want somebody sending you something nobody else can see? Your conscience ought to stand up and start screaming, don't. But it doesn't. Why? Because we start writing on walls. So if you write on a wall, then becoming private's not any big deal. Everybody at your house ought to know your passwords. Now, I'm going to irritate you today. But you want to wreck your life and your family and everybody's life around you? Then start the private business. And then your conscience can't speak to you. And when your conscience can't speak to you, you start going places you have no intentions to go. And often you get knocks on the door of police that show up that confiscate your devices. Why? Well, I didn't intend to go there. How'd you get there? You neglected things. You let things go that you didn't think was important. And it starts off by just doing something you were taught not to do, writing on somebody's wall. See what our world's done? The last one is a lost son. Now that's 50%. One out of two. That's not lost by nature. It's not lost by neglect. It's lost by choice. No one drug him to a foreign country. No one forced him to go there. He wound up there because that was his decision. He wanted to go there to start with. And he winds up in a foreign country. And when he finally comes to himself, he recognizes that Dad treats everybody better than what I'm being treated here. So I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell Dad, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I don't deserve to be your child. Just let me be a hired hand. Let me work like the other hired hands around this place and just give me a daily wage. That's all. I'm willing to live in their quarters where they live. I don't even need to live in the big house. I'll live where they live. You pay me what you're paying them. Just let me be a hired hand. And when he gets close enough to where Dad's at, Dad saw him where? Afar off, a long way off. And when he seen him a long way off, did he wait till he got there? What did he do? He ran. Now, if the boy is old enough to ask Dad for his inheritance, then Dad's not a young man. So Dad's this old man. But that the fact he's an old man didn't keep him from running to his son. But he didn't just run to his son the way Luke described it, the way Jesus said it. He raced with all his might. And when he got close enough to him, he launched himself at him and covered him in kisses. He didn't kiss him once. He kissed him multiple times. Now, nobody had to tell Dad where the boy had been. All he had to do is take in a big whiff and he could tell real quick where he had been. I have a friend who raises pigs and he's got a state-of-the-art barn. His pigs never touch, their feet never touch the ground. It has a washing system that cleans the place up on an hourly basis that waters washing away all their filth that they create. And that's still the stinkiest place you've ever been in your life. And if you ever walk in it, you can't get that smell out of your clothes. When I got home, my wife wouldn't even let me in the house. And it wasn't even my house. I'm visiting them. And she took clothes to the garage and said, "You're changing out here." Those clothes didn't come home. They went straight in the trash. Dad knew where he had been. He'd been feeding pigs. Did that stop Dad? So we talk about the story as being the story of the lost son, but it's really the story of the dad who created an environment for a boy to come home. See, the sheep couldn't get home. The coin would have been lost forever if someone hadn't cleaned the house up. But the boy, Dad created an environment that allowed the boy to come home because he knew he would come home. Why did he know he'd come home? Because he had created the right kind of environment that would cause his son, when he came to himself, to realize, you know what? Dad's—he's much better than what I thought. I'm gonna go back home, and I'll take ownership of my life and all my mistakes, and I'll just work for him as a hired laborer. Now, Dad says to a servant, put a ring on his finger, a robe on his back, and shoes on his feet. Where are they? Are they at the house? Where are they? Long way off. How did the servant know to get a ring, a robe, and shoes? How did he know that? There's only one way. They had practiced that on a daily basis. And the dad had taught his hired hand, if you ever see me take off running down that road, because that's the direction he left in, that's the direction he'll come home in. If you ever see me run in that direction, you follow me, but you better make sure you got a ring, a robe, and shoes. Why? Because the ring represented the authority of the family. It gave the child the right to become a representative of his dad. And he could sign legal documents with that ring that dad put on his finger. The robe was the family name. So he put the name back on him. He didn't have the robe on he left home in. He's got the clothes on when he came home of someone who took care of swine. He had the garment of someone who worked in the field on. Dad said, put a robe on him because he's still part of my family and he has my name. But shoes, that represented the fact he wasn't a servant. Servants went barefooted. Children wore their shoes. The sandals were represented the fact that he was not a servant. He was part of this family. He lost his inheritance. He lost his money. You see, Dad understood that his children were more important than his money. You better learn that lesson or you're going to wreck every child's life at your house. Your children better be more important than your money. You can do without some things. You know what's amazing to me? I'm an observant. I look at things. Coming to church Friday night and yesterday, we passed people who were driving ATVs, all-terrain vehicles. They're out having a good time. Now, they were kind of ragged looking. So you can find money to run through the woods. But you can't find money to pay a bill so you don't have to work all the time and you can spend some time with your kids. I know I'm irritating. And you don't understand why they want to be around you? Why? If you create the right environment, when they come to themselves, they're coming home. That father created the environment for the boy to return. God's created an environment for people to return. That sometimes people choose to leave. But God's going to create an environment to get them back home. So that when they come to themselves, they realize it's better at this house than any place else. Because I can guarantee you today, you can leave this and go live. And the odds are, if you ever leave this, it won't be long before you're finding something to numb life with. So you're going to find either some kind of liquid that you're going to drink, or you're going to put something in your arm, or you're going to sniff it up your nose, and you're going to find something to numb life with. And you don't have to do that here. Because when you get to this house, this is the safest place you'll ever come. And this is the place where you can find healing. And this is the place you can find restoration. It's at this house that your life has the power to totally change. But you got to take ownership. And you got to understand and realize, how did you lose what you've lost? Was it by nature? If it was, you need to change the nature. Was it by neglect that you weren't paying attention? Or did you lose it because you chose to? And if you lost it because you chose to, those are some of the most difficult things to get back. Why? Because the first thing you got to do is admit you did it. Our natures don't want to do that. See, our natures want to blame everybody else for the problem I created instead of taking ownership of the problem I created. You want your life changed? Then it's going to only happen when you take ownership of your life, of you, of your decisions. Please stand. Gracious Father, thank you today for all the incredible stories that are written in your word. Your word is truly a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Your word is alive and powerful. It's quick. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It discerns thought and intent. It separates us. It is your word that has the power to affect our lives. So Lord Jesus, I pray today that your children would fall in love with your word as much as they've fallen in love with their technology and the things that they use that they think they can't get through life without. So Jesus, I pray today that revelation starts happening in someone's life and that someone starts making a decision today that they're going to become a better person than what they have been. They're going to create a better home than what they have. They're going to start spending more time with what's more valuable in their life. And that's the children that they brought into this world. And they're going to spend time and energy and creating the right kind of life for them to enjoy and to live. Lord Jesus, would you touch every heart here today? Would you let your spirit convict us today? Speak to us today. They can't turn you off, Jesus. They can turn my voice off. But when you step into a pulpit of a heart that you created, they don't have the ability to turn you off. So Jesus, would you start preaching where I can't? Would you start reminding where I can't? Would you let today be a day that people start making decisions that change their life and that cause their life to become the life they desired, the life that they really wanted? Today can become the day that they make a new commitment and a new dedication that their lives are changed. Would you touch us today? Thank you for creating this safe place where we can come and not be afraid of being shamed, embarrassed, or humiliated. You won't beat us up. You won't make fun of us. You won't make us feel worthless. But at your altar, we can repent and recover. We can find all the lost things we've lost in life. We can correct the nature. We can correct behavior where we are not careless like we were. And we can also correct our choices and stop making bad choices and start making good choices based upon what's more important for my family and for my children, for my husband, for my wife, than what's important for me. Touch hearts right now in Jesus' name. He's here today. Right where you stand this morning. I'm not going to open the altars to you because it'll put a lot of shame and guilt on you today if I do. Because if you step out, you're going to think people might think that you have those problems I preached about. So right where you stand today, would you make it an altar? You don't have to move from where you are. Would you say, Jesus, would you take me by the hand? Would you lead me through the corridors of my mind? Take me to those places in my life that I've allowed things in that's going to destroy me and destroy my children and my family. Would you take me there today, Jesus? And would you hold my hand and give me the courage to deal with whatever you reveal that's hidden inside my life that's keeping me from becoming the vessel of honor you created me to be. If you'll pray that prayer today, I can guarantee you that he'll do it. He will do it today, but you got to pray the prayer. He's not going to force you. He's not going to make you. But if you ever give him permission, he'll take you on a journey that'll change your life forever. and give you the life you wanted but haven't been able to figure out how to get, he'll help you have that today. But you got to give him the chance. You got to open your heart. You got to let him in. Would you worship him? Gracious Father, thank you for this safe place today. Thank you for a place where we can let our walls down, become vulnerable, and let your Spirit speak to us and talk to us. Help us to change our hearts and lives today.
My life laid down, I surrender now. Should close this way. If you are married, whether your spouse is here or not, I think you need to come to the front. I'd like all, if you're married, whether your spouse is here or not, I think we ought to come to the front. For those of you, if your family's up here singing, come stand beside them. I don't care about the sound right now. I don't care about music right now. In a minute, my wife will come over here and stand with me if she doesn't mind. Give everybody a chance to get up here. I really don't know if anybody could ever lay it out any better than that was laid out. I mean, I've just never heard it that way ever. And what lost by accident, lost by neglect, or lost by choice. But ultimately, and what did I tell you at the beginning of the service? I didn't know what his message was. I told you I felt like God was trying to create an environment for us to respond. And the father, the prodigal's father, created an environment that allowed his son to come home. Now I'm going to say this because I know we've got people here, your children are lost. You can either accept it and make yourself feel better about it, and they're still going to go to hell. Or you can say, we as a family will start to create an environment that will be conducive for our children. Listen to me. God will honor your decisions. God will honor your decisions. And sometimes we try so hard to fix things, all we do is mess it up worse. Because you're not God. Only God is God. And when we are obedient to the Lord, now He can begin to deal with them wherever they are. And I don't know about you, but you can dismiss me if you want. But hell is a very real place, and we should preach a whole lot more about it. Because that might get us a little more motivated. But then the devil, who's a liar, he does to us what he did to Eve, and he begins to challenge the word of God. That's not going to happen. It's exactly what he did to Eve. But it will happen. Unless I create the environment. And I believe every person here has the ability and the love for the Lord and the strength together, not by yourself, to create that environment. And I want us to pray that the Lord will give us the strength and the wisdom to create the environment that we need at home. Not an environment of sin, not an environment of unrighteousness or of greed or of partying and having fun, but an environment that will draw my children back home. Not to my house, but to His house. And God, I believe with all of my heart, God, I believe God will do it. I really do. I really, really do. So I want us to pray right now for ourselves and our families. And I want us to pray for all the prodigals that are out there. They're only lost. They're only lost if you decide to give up. But we have the ability by the hand and the help of the Lord. Could you lift our hands together, take your spouse by the hand? Gracious God, we love you, Jesus. And we stand here because we need you. God, there are families here and homes, Lord. And though maybe we have been lost at times in our lives or are now by accident, or maybe we're lost in times past or now by neglect, or maybe we've been lost in times past or now by choice, we have learned today and we understand that our Father has made an environment that will allow us to come home. And I pray that we will mimic the environment of the prodigal's father. I pray that our home would become a place of God, a home of prayer, a place of righteousness, where we are focused on the things of God and the will of God. And I pray that you would touch every single family here right now. I pray that you would begin to stir the hearts of their lost prodigals. Jesus, Lord, I don't want to ever give up hope that you can do what only you can do. We've got lost brothers, lost sisters, lost mothers and fathers and family. Jesus, you are the only answer. Jesus, you are the only way. There is no other way, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Let your reassurance, I pray, settle on us right now. Let your reassurance, oh God, enter into our hearts and our minds, and let it be anchored. Let it be rooted. Let hope swell up that with God all things are possible. And I will not accept that anybody has to be lost by the grace and the mercy and the power of God. And by my environment that I will create at home that will tell them it's safe here. It's safe here. It's safe to come home. Lord Jesus, let there be peace among mother and father, husband and wife. Let there be peace, O God. Let there be peace for the children. Lord, let not the spirit of divisiveness enter into our households, O God. Let it not enter into our minds, but let there be a strong spirit of unity. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, restore, I pray, everything that's been broken in the name of the Lord. We said at the end of last month that this month God would begin to do things he's never done. I'm going to stake my claim in that right now, that this restoration will begin, that God has begun something that we have not yet seen. Let us hold on to hope until we see the fruits of that in the mighty name of Jesus. God, not to accept status quo, not to accept brokenness, not to accept despair, not to accept because it is his will that none should perish. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Could we worship the Lord and give him praise right now? Could we worship the Lord and praise? Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to worship the Lord together with one more song. Would you hold on to something today. Hold on to that word today. Hold on to it and don't let it go. Hallelujah. Brother Hughes will be with us in Ashton Beulah. If you decide you want to come, it's up to you. 1 o'clock, we'll be there. God will be there and we're going to see the Lord move. Amen.
Your goodness is running out. It's running after me. Your goodness is running out. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running out. It's running after me.
It's your goodness.
Your goodness is running out, it's running after me. Your goodness is running out, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running out,
It's running out. Yes, your goodness. Your goodness is running out. It's running out of me. Your goodness is running out. It's running out of me. With my life laid down to wear now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running out. It's running out to me. All my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, it's all my life you have been faithful. It's all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yes, all my life. It's all my life you have been faithful. It's all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness. Yes, of God, yes, of my life. It's all my life you have been faithful. It's all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am in, of the goodness of God, I will sing of the goodness of God, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord Jesus, we just pray today, Lord, as we leave this place, Jesus, God, that we have opened our hearts to your word. Lord, that we wouldn't let stubbornness set in, Lord, that we would leave this place just believing and trusting in you, Lord, that you're going to help us. Help us change our homes. Help us change our lives, Lord Jesus, that you would just be able to work through us, Lord. And we just give you all the praise and the honor, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed in Jesus' name.